Did you see in the paper the other day that the vice president of Pepsi was fired? He tested positive for Coke. Sheehy. Man. Well, I thought it was funny. Hallelujah. Go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at several different passages here. And in the process, we're going to see some really interesting things concerning the ministry of Jesus and how it relates to us today. In Luke chapter 5, take a look at verse 37. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now look over in chapter 19. If you have a marker, put it here in chapter 19 because we will come back to this later on. In chapter 19, it's kind of a similar story. It says in verse 1 that Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So here you have a situation. Levi, or Matthew, was a publican, and Zacchaeus was chief among the publicans. In other words, Levi was a tax collector, and Zacchaeus was like the supervisor tax collector. So, I mean, it's possible that, you know, somewhere along the line, maybe Levi at one point in his life might have had to report to Zacchaeus. I mean, we don't know. But these publicans were Jews that collected taxes for the Romans. And it was a very lucrative business. Because not only did they charge, and I won't get into all the different kinds of taxes that were charged, not only did they charge the taxes, but they were allowed to bump the amount a little bit for their own profit. And they had the backing of the Roman army. Well, the Jews saw them as being traitors, turncoats, the ultimate sinners, the unpardonable sin. And that, you know, I mean, these guys that did this, they violated the law of Moses, violated the covenant of Abraham, et cetera, and so forth, and they're going to hell. There's nothing, you know, don't even think about coming around me as a priest to bring a sacrifice because you're a hopeless case. God hates you, and he told us to hate you too. So we do. So just go your way. But this was the attitude they had toward the publicans. Now look over in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him, Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at meat in the Pharisee's house brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now look in chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, verse 35. See, this woman over here in Luke chapter 7, where it talks about her being a sinner and so forth, this message doesn't come across very well in the English, but the implication is that this woman, she was a woman of, well, when I was in high school and there were certain girls, we said they had a reputation. You know what I'm talking about. Well, this was a woman that had a reputation. Whether she made money with that reputation or not, we're not sure. But nevertheless, this was the stigma surrounding her. And in those situations, the Pharisees and publicans and the whole nine yards, it was the same thing like, or not the publicans, the Pharisees and the priests. They had the same attitude toward a woman like that they did toward the publicans, in that, you know, lost cause, destined for hell, there's no way God's going to do anything to help this woman, and therefore, lady, don't even think about trying to bring a sacrifice because it's not going to do you any good. You're beyond any hope. You're beyond any kind of reconciliation to God. Now here in Luke chapter 18, verse 35, And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And when they went before, and they which went before, rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. In other words, they said, shut up. But he cried so much the more, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Now, this situation is a little bit different, yet there are similarities to the publican and the woman of ill repute situation. You see, back then, they had a belief that if a person had a defect, like blindness, that he had done something to bring this curse of God upon him. Remember the story of the man born blind. And the disciples asked Jesus, Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, Well, neither one. And so they had this belief system that had been taught to them that when you have a guy like this blind man, he's only blind because he's got unrepentant sin in his life. He's in rebellion to God. And if he just get his life right with God, if he just repent, then God would receive him. But because he's still blind, that's proof he has not repented. That's proof that God has not received him. God has not forgiven him. And therefore, He's bound for hell because of this. And yet, we have three situations in each one of these stories. Jesus ministered to all three of these people. Now, I want to point something out to you in this. In chapter 18, verse 42, Jesus says, "Thy faith has saved thee." With that woman back in chapter 7, he made the comment to her, "Your faith has saved you." In chapter 19, when he was talking to Zacchaeus, he looked at Zacchaeus and he says, "Salvation has come to this house this day." I got to tell you something. That bugged me. Now, I know what Jesus said. And I know he's not going to say anything out of order, but it still bugged me. And I'll tell you why. How in the world could he say that anybody was saved and he hadn't shed one drop of blood yet? Now, think about it. He hasn't gone to the cross. He hasn't died. He hasn't shed any blood. He hasn't resurrected. None of this. How could he say that these people were saved? How could he do that? And I was thinking about that, you know, and then the light went off. Hallelujah. Praise God for the Holy Ghost. Look in chapter 19 again. This thing with Zacchaeus. Look what he says in verse 9. He says, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." Now, part of what he's making reference to here is the fact that Zacchaeus, as a Jew, was still a part of the covenant of Abraham. He still had access to all of those promises. And so, but then all of the Jews did. I mean, it wasn't just, you know, Zacchaeus. I mean, he's a son of Abraham, or he's a son of the covenant, or, you know, he has access to this covenant and its promises. But notice what he says about him. He says, "Salvation has come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham." Now, again, leaving your place here in 19, turn over to John chapter 8. I'm going to show you what Jesus is making reference to. In John chapter 8, this is another one of those wonderful, really, dissertations between Jesus and the Pharisees and others that weren't really convinced he was who he was. But he makes a statement in verse 31. He said to the Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Or better put, "Whosoever is living sin is the servant of sin." And he says, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." I know. Now pay close attention to what he's saying here. "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Now, I want you to notice closely what Jesus is saying. They keep talking about we're Abraham's seed. And Jesus says, verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you." Then they say, "Well, Abraham is our father." Jesus says, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." Notice he's changed this. Instead of saying, "I know you're Abraham's seed," he says, "I know." He said, "If." He says, "I know you're Abraham's seed, but if you were his children, you'd do his works." Do you see this? He's talking about two different things. First off, he is saying, "Hey, sure, I know you're Abraham's seed, and I know you have access to the covenant. I know what you guys are saying. I know you have the law of the covenant, which is the law of Moses. But if you were Abraham's seed, you'd do the works of Abraham. Or if you were his children, rather. If you were his children, you'd do the works of Abraham. What's he talking about? All right, now think. If they were Abraham's children, they would do the works of Abraham. Okay, what are the works of Abraham? Because if we can figure out what the works of Abraham are, we're going to know what the children would do. You see this? So what are the works of Abraham? Say, well, let's see. He left home, went to a land that he'd never been to, and he just about killed his son. He did this, he did that. That's true. But what do we refer to Abraham as? The father of faith. The father of faith. Okay? In other words, Jesus is saying, I know you're the seed of Abraham, but if you were his children, you would follow in his footsteps. In other words, put it this way, you would try to emulate your father. See this? Now look in verse 37. Jesus says, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Then he says, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. So we know Abraham is the father of faith. But let's look at it from the perspective of using Jesus' words. God's words had a place in Abraham. And he trusted God and became the father of faith. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm only speaking the things that the Father gives me to say. Whatever God says, that's what I say. That's what I repeat to you. Now, you are the seed of Abraham. That's undeniable. But you're not his children because my words have no place in you. If my words had place in you, then you'd be like your father Abraham and you would accept my words and you would follow in the footsteps of that faith. You would trust what I'm saying to you. You would believe me. Now, he says, you would do the works of Abraham. My words would gain entrance in you, and you would, by faith, accept them. Turn back over to Luke 19. Jesus is talking to Zacchaeus, and he says unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. He doesn't say he's a seed. You see this? If we were to use the John 8 phrase, he would be saying he is a child of Abraham. Or he is following in the footsteps of Father Abraham. What did Father Abraham do? He heard the word of God. God's word had a place in him. He accepted it. He acted upon it and became the father of faith. Now let's see what's happened here. In verse 5, Jesus looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, come down here, because I must abide at your house. What caused Jesus to do that? Now let me show you something. Zacchaeus is trying to see Jesus, but he's a short little fella, and he couldn't do it because of the press. Now, he's not talking about the reporters from the newspaper. He's talking about all the people that were there. In other words, there are all of these people that are pressing in on him. And Zacchaeus, he says, these people aren't going to let me by. I mean, for one thing, I'm short. I can't make my way through. For another thing, there ain't no way they're going to let a chief publican through. The only way I'm going to get to see Jesus is I'm going to have to climb this tree over here. So he runs ahead of the crowd, climbs up this tree, and he's sitting up on a branch looking. And here comes all these people. Who knows how many there were? All of these people. And, you know, Jesus is smack dab in the middle. All of these people are wanting to see him and be with him, are they not? And as he's walking, he stops. And he looks up. He says, Zacchaeus, come down here. I'm going to spend the day at your house. All of these people who wanted to be with Jesus, and he stops for this guy. Short, stubby little robber, publican, on his way to hell, Zacchaeus. And so Zacchaeus climbs down the tree. Shazam! Jesus is coming to my house. He says, come on, Jesus. I can guarantee you this, it was a nice house. How do you know? Zacchaeus was rich. And so Jesus, between verses 6 and 8, Jesus is at Zacchaeus' house. Now, we don't know for sure what he said to him, but I can pretty well guess part of the topic of conversation. Jesus, I've heard so many good things about you. I've heard how you don't criticize people. I've heard how you're here representing God. You've done these wonderful things in your teaching, Jesus. They say it's incredible. I've got to ask you something, Jesus. Yeah, I'm a chief publican. And I made a lot of money. And I've done a lot of things to get that money. Tell me something. Does God really hate me? Am I beyond salvation? Will God not accept any offerings, any sacrifices that I would offer? Am I truly lost, bound for hell? Don't you think he would have asked something like that? You don't climb a tree to look at somebody you don't believe in. And so Jesus, can you just see his eyes? A smile across his face. Maybe he reached out and touched Zacchaeus on the shoulder. He said, Zacchaeus, whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. God so loved the world, and that includes you, Zacchaeus, that he sent his only Son to die for you. I mean, can you just imagine what Jesus was saying to him? And the more he spoke, because Zacchaeus had enough faith to believe in the words of Jesus, otherwise he'd have never climbed the tree to see him and to hear him. Every word that Jesus spoke, Zacchaeus, he's soaking it up. And I can just imagine what happened. Oh, Jesus, I've done so much wrong. And Jesus would have said, well, Zacchaeus, if you falsely accused people to get money, yes, you did wrong. And if you've extorted money by charging excess taxes, Zacchaeus, that is wrong. But God does love you. And if you've done wrong, now Zacchaeus, you know you need to repent. You know that's what was going on in this conversation because of the result. Zacchaeus says, he stands up and he says, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Now all of a sudden he's concerned about the poor. Why is that? Because Jesus would have shared with him, Zacchaeus, part of my reason for being here is to touch the lives of the poor and to help them. Zacchaeus says, bless God, if God still loves me in spite of everything that I've done, like you said, then Jesus, I'm going to help you accomplish this. Half of everything I have, I'm giving it to the poor, Jesus. And not only that, any person that I've lied to, that I falsely accused to get money from them, I'm going to restore it to them fourfold. In other words, Zacchaeus found out God loves me. And yet Jesus goes on to make this statement, salvation has come to this house. He also is a son of Abraham. Abraham received God's word, and God accounted it unto him as righteousness. Righteousness was laid to Abraham's account because Abraham trusted God. God couldn't impart righteousness to him because Jesus hadn't come yet and completed his work, but he could lay righteousness to Abraham's account. And when Jesus stands and makes that, or sits here with Zacchaeus and he makes this statement, this day salvation has come to this house. Why? Because Zacchaeus had allowed the words of the Lord to have a place in him. He had put his faith in Jesus. And as Jesus ministered to him, Zacchaeus realized he had been wrong and he wanted to be right before God. And even if the priests would not let Zacchaeus come to the temple and offer a sacrifice, even if the priest said, you're not allowed in here, Jesus said, they may not let you in that building, but I'm telling you now, God's letting you in the kingdom. This day, righteousness has been laid to your account. And this is why he was able, when that woman came to him, she was repenting. The Pharisees wouldn't let her come to the temple because they said she's the great sinner. She's a She's a woman of ill repute and all this other. And if you knew who was she... Now listen to this. What they said to him, what the guy thought. He's thinking, Jesus, if you knew, if you were really a prophet, you'd know what this woman is like and you wouldn't let her get near you. And Jesus says, I came to save the ones that are lost. Come here, ma'am. I know they won't let you in to offer a sacrifice. But you're shedding tears of remorse and repentance right now before the feet of God. Your faith has caused righteousness to be laid to your account. And that man that was blind, that they kept saying, if you just repent, if you just repent, if you just get the sin out of your life, God would accept you and you get your vision back. And the man says, I've repented for everything I can think of. What is left? And then he hears Jesus is on the way. And he makes that statement, Jesus, thou son of David. What is that a phrase? What kind of phrase is that? It's a declaration. You're the Messiah. You're better than these guys. Jesus, son of David, Messiah from God, Savior of mankind. I mean, this is what he is saying. Have mercy on me. Who's he appealing to? The Savior. These people won't have mercy on me. These people are telling me God won't have mercy on me, but I got to find out, will God have mercy on me? Jesus, son of David, you're my last chance. Have mercy on me. I've come to the place, based on everything I've heard about you, I've come to the place to believe that you are the son of David. You're the one they prophesied. Will you have mercy on me? He's appealing to him. See, there's more of these stories than what sometimes we just read in the English. He's appealing to him, and Jesus sees this man's heart. That this man has been trying to repent. He's been trying to make it right with God, but the religious system tells him he can't. And he comes, this is it. I don't know what else to do, but appeal to the one that God sent. Have mercy on me. And Jesus says, well, what do you want? He says, my sight. See, receiving his sight wasn't just a matter of being healed. It was also proof he'd been forgiven by God, according to what they had hammered into those people about all that stuff. And so Jesus says, receive your sight. Your faith has saved you. Your faith in the one that God has sent has caused righteousness to be laid to your account. You're not an outcast like they've been telling you all this time. Now let's take this a step further. Take a look in you're in Luke 19. Look in verse 10. Jesus says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now look back over in chapter 4. And in verse 18 he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So between Luke chapter 19, verse 10, and Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19, we get a pretty good idea about what Jesus is here for. Well, I mean, back then, what he was doing, why he was sent. To seek and save that which was lost, to preach deliverance, to preach forgiveness, to preach mercy, and so that's what he was doing. And then we see it evidenced as he reached out and touched the people that the religious society said is beyond hope. And that there's no salvation for you. Now look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2. It says in verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And you can leave your finger here, but turn over to 1 John chapter 4. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now look over in 1 John chapter 3. Verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now look back over in Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Okay, so what are we seeing in this? What we're seeing is that we are commanded to love as God loved us, loves us, and to forgive as God has forgiven and forgives us. This is an instruction from God to us. Now, relative to what we've seen here in Jesus and what He did, we have to ask ourselves a question. Are publicans welcome in our house? This church. Are publicans, when I say publicans, I'm talking about the people that fit the definitions of those folks that Jesus ministered to. That lady with the reputation. That man that religion said you wouldn't have this problem if you just repent and get your life right with God. In other words, all the people that religion says you're unacceptable to God, we're calling them publicans. Are the publicans welcome in this church? Well, sure, Brother Martin, everybody's welcome. Really? Really? Are you sure? See, this message is really, how can I say this? Whether or not this message becomes a reality in our lives determines whether or not we see revival. Are the publicans welcome in this church? The women who have had women for companions, are they welcome? The men who have had men for companions, are they welcome? Will you sit by them? The doctors that have performed all kinds of abortions, are they welcome? What about the guy that sold the drugs to your kid? Is that person welcome? What about the man that you read about in the newspaper who had been arrested because of his involvement with little boys? Is that guy welcome before his trial? What about after he's released from prison? Is he welcome here? Will you be okay sitting next to that kind of a person? That kind of sinner? Are the publicans welcome in this church? What about the man whose closest friend is another man? And they've been told that God hates them, they're going to hell. But they want to find out more about God, and so they come here. They don't even profess Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but they just come here. They climb a sycamore tree to look for Jesus. Are those two welcome? As they sit beside each other, are they welcome in this church? Are the publicans welcome? What about two women who climb a sycamore tree? Are they welcome? Do we need to know the history of every prisoner who's released, who comes to this church? Do we need to know the history of that individual to protect ourselves and our children? Now, if we do, how do we do this? Do we have print up a flyer and pass it out? You know, here's what Bob did 32 counts of, his computer was confiscated in the process because of, and he spent 15 years in prison. Now he's released. Now he's here. But here's everything that happened. Here's everything that went on. Here's a partial transcript of the trial and all that was confessed. Because, you know, you need to protect yourself. And so when that person comes in, what do you, parents, grandparents, what do? Sit and sweat waiting for the service to be over so you can get out of here because you don't need that influence on your children? Are the publicans welcome? So what do we do as far as protecting ourselves from that influence? I mean, do we do like the post office and put like pictures and a bio on a wall so when people first walk in, they know what to prepare themselves for? That way they know what the person looks like so they can avoid being near them and sit somewhere else? What do we do? Do I? I mean, when these kind of folks come in and you find out what their past has been, the things that they've done in their life that according to God's Word, God calls an abomination. The kind of things in God's Word that He says not only were an abomination, but things He said, execute them for doing these things. And now all of a sudden they come walking in our doors and they're sitting in our pews. And do you sit there and think, what's pastor going to do about this? How's he going to handle this? I mean, pastor, you got a minute? Listen, I know you want to go to lunch and everything, but just real quick, won't take long. You know, Alfonso out here, or Susanna, or whoever it is, are you aware that? Yes, I know that. Well, pastor, what are you going to do? We've got children in this church. What am I going to do? Well, boy, I don't know. Tell the kids to stay home? I don't know. Make them wait outside? Well, I don't know. What should I do? Well, I don't know. Pastor, you need to do something. See, that's what the pastors always hear. What are you going to do? Well, I don't know. Well, you need to do something. Well, let's see, Sherlock. You got all the bright ideas. What should I do? Help me out here. Maybe I should apply Luke chapter 4 and Luke chapter 19. Maybe that's what I should do. If I stand up and I confess the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do these things, shouldn't I be trying to do them? At what level of sin does a person's past have to be made public? Yes, but they could bring in a wrong element to the church. Okay, let me ask you a question. Ye without sin? Don't anybody, right now, put on that poker face. How many of you, before you were married, you and your spouse professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, yet there was behavior that's supposed to be restricted to the husband and wife, which took place in your relationship prior to the I do's? I think maybe we should put your picture and your bio on the wall. Because we don't need that fornication element in our church. It could influence our children, you realize. How many of you are still smoking and chewing? One or the other. We need to warn our people about that. We need to know that so we can publicly let folks know that you are an element that could have an influence on our children. And what about the pornography you looked at? And what about the adultery you committed? And what about the et cetera and so on? Where is the line in all of this? Let me tell you something. There was a time in my life where I would have been one of those elements. You wouldn't have wanted me in here around your single daughters. Trust me. Do you remember those girls with the reputations? I looked for them. And if they didn't have a reputation, I wanted to give them one. Where do we draw the line? The difference between me and some of these other people that are in prison right now is that I didn't get caught for some of the things I did.
Amen. Amen.
Or I'd be in there too. I'm not glorifying my past, my sinful past, What I'm saying is, are the publicans welcome? See, you can't confess revival if the publicans aren't welcome in your church. And you can talk it and preach it. You can't preach John 3:16 if the publicans aren't welcome in your church. We talk about we got to get the lost in here and get them saved. Do you understand? We're not just talking about, you know, Susie Waitress. We're talking about lost means lost. The ones that we say are sickos, the ones that we say we'd rather see them die and burn in hell, the ones that we say are this, the ones that fly airplanes into buildings to kill people. Lost is lost. There aren't degrees of lost. You're lost or you're not. And Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. And if we say that's our mission statement, then we've got a responsibility to open our doors to the publicans. And it doesn't matter who they are. Now listen closely. Don't anybody leave here and twist my words. And those of you listening to this, don't you twist my words and think I'm saying you take the publicans and you promote them into places of ministry in the church. I am not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is this. If those kind of people aren't welcome, we've got a serious issue here. A serious issue. We're supposed to love and we're supposed to forgive as God has loved and forgiven us. Doesn't revival include the publicans? The people with the past? The people with the history? The people with the reputation? The people that have done things in their lives that cannot be rectified? Where do you draw the line? Well, you can't have those child molesters here in the church near the children. In other words, Jesus can't set them free. In other words, you buy into what the legal system says that once they're like that, they can never change. Let me tell you something. God's greater than any legal definition of a crime. The mercy and the grace of God can conquer any sin that a sinner wants to turn over to Him. The publicans have to be welcome, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done. Our attitude must be Luke 4 and Luke 19. To preach the acceptable year. What is the acceptable year of the Lord? It is this. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you. Jesus died for you and your life can be different. What is the acceptable year of the Lord? The acceptable year of the Lord is this. No matter what you did and no matter what it was that got you sent to prison, you now profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And therefore, you can come here and worship God with us. Your past is under the blood. We may have some hypocritical Christians around who don't recognize the power of the blood of Jesus, but we do. And if God says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. If God says you're cleansed, you're cleansed. The legal society may say that something that you've done means you have to live 1,000 feet away from certain schools and so forth. That may be what the law says. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus says, you're forgiven and you're free and you can come here and you can worship the Lord with us. Are the publicans welcome? Here's the thing. You cannot do 2 Corinthians 3:18 conform to the image of Christ if the publicans aren't welcome. You are never, now listen closely to this, I don't care who you are. Listen, one of the things that really irritates me is that some people say the publicans aren't welcome in their church even if the publicans have never committed a crime. Because to them, a publican is someone whose skin color is different. A pastor in a particular state got fired by the church because he said the doors of that church were going to be open to anybody no matter what the color. Council didn't like it. You're out of here. Church voted him out. Publicans aren't welcome. You cannot conform to the image of Christ if you are not willing to extend the love of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ to any publican, no matter what that means pertaining to that individual. The challenge to us is this. If we want to see revival, we have to make that declaration that publicans are welcome. Now, sometimes publicans will show up stinky and smelly. I'm not saying publicans are, it's always going to be a pleasurable experience, okay? And I can tell you right now, the moment we open the doors to the publicans, it's the moment there are a lot of Christians are not going to come to this church because they don't want to be around those kind of people. And you know what I'm talking about. And you know I'm telling you the truth. Pastor, what are you going to do? Well, what should I do? I don't know. How about if we pray for you and your attitude? How about if I cast this unforgiving devil out of you? Don't you leave my office right now. You sit back down in that chair. I'm going to get me a bucket of oil and pour it on top. By the time you leave, something's going to have changed. You see what I'm saying? We can't be like Jesus if we aren't like Jesus. And this message isn't just a message for the people in this church. This message is going to be broadcast. Whoever you are listening to this right now, no matter where you are, I don't care how fancy or how unfancy your church is, are publicans welcome in your church? If they aren't, please do me a favor and get a big paintbrush and write Ichabod above the front door so the On Fire for Christians know where not to attend. Because there is no glory in unforgiveness, and there is no glory in a refusal to love. So for us, we can't be concerned about the other churches. Even though this message is for the body of Christ, we can't be concerned about what other people are doing in other churches. We have to examine our own hearts. And we have to come to the place of taking a look at all these stories. We read the newspaper about all these people that have committed all these horrible crimes. And we have to ask ourselves, is that publican welcome in my church? Would I welcome that person in? Because think of it this way. The next publican you encounter, whatever that person's past, whatever their history, the next publican you encounter, it's possible that you might be the only person whose voice they'll listen to when it comes to hearing about the love of God. And if you are not willing to let a publican into your life to hear the love of God, then you're not willing to be used by God in any capacity. So as the pastor of this church, I say the publicans are welcome here. We confess, you know, the lost are coming in and they're being saved. Trust me, man. This isn't just the lily white lost people that haven't committed sin. And this isn't just the people that don't have a rap sheet. You know, stop thinking about the good lost people. Lost is lost. Publicans are publicans, no matter what they've done. And if we're confessing the lost are coming in and getting saved, we've got to understand this includes the publicans of all kinds. But the thing is, we're confessing they're coming in and getting saved, not staying that way. That they're having an encounter with Jesus. Not just an encounter with us, but an encounter with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and as that blind man said, the Son of David, the Messiah for all mankind. So yes, the publicans are welcome here. But are they welcome in your life? Do you think they're welcome here?
Well, best guy, some of them people start coming here. I just find me another church.
Do us a favor. Start looking now. We love you, but we will not miss that attitude. We want it purged. I can't speak for your heart, but I can speak for me. The publicans are welcome in this place. We want, if you're a publican and you're listening to this, God loves you and Jesus died for you and God will forgive you. You're not unforgivable. And if you haven't found a church which will let you come in and sit in their pew or in their chair and worship God, you come here. You come to this church and you worship the Lord with us. And we will tell you that God loves you and we'll do everything we can to help you get over all that junk that the other lousy Christians, no, not the other lousy Christians, that lousy Christians have sown into your life. We're going to sow good stuff into your life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want to conform to the image of Jesus. Amen.